I'm just teasing you. Weren't they good? Aren't they good? Are you happy tonight in the Lord?
I was worried about Jenna tonight because her boyfriend is not here. And she was so sad this morning. I was just so depressed for her. But I got over it real quick. I'm going to tell Tim how happy she seemed today without him. He seemed so happy. I've never seen her so happy before. Isn't that right? You better give the right answer this way. Parents of King's kids are reminded that this is Wacky Wednesday. So please have your children come dressed wacky for fun, team points, and prizes. I do not know what that means. I've seen some of our adults dress wacky here, so I'm not sure what that means. But whatever it means, translate that into what you are to do that night, okay? Am I on okay? Great. All right. Praise the Lord. I want you to take the Word of God tonight. And I want you to come over here, if you will, please, to chapter 16 in the book of 1 Samuel, if you will, please. Now, we spent a couple weeks really even maybe departing from the text a little because we saw here in chapter 16, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubled thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he should play with his hand, and thou shalt do well, be well. Now, I have to tell you right now, there is no substitute for getting right with God when an evil spirit is there. You cannot substitute something else for getting right with God. And this is what he tries to do. However, God will use this in his providence because he is moving David into the palace, as God one day will make him to be king. But I notice not only did we see this man that we've spent a couple weeks, a state of insanity, but now I turn our attention to David, a servant of inspiration. Saul, a state of insanity, but now David, a servant of inspiration. When I come over here to verse 16, particularly, we'll get down here to verse 18 in a moment. But we see, verse 18 is where I want to be. Verse 18, we see something that's here. David is a servant. He is a servant of inspiration. He is the kind of person, you know, and aren't you always glad to have people around you that will inspire you and illuminate you and lift you up? I hope you have people, and I hope you are one of those kind of people. You know, there are a lot of people I'm afraid to ask how they are because I don't have 2 hours. There are some people, every time I see them, there is always such a negative, always such an attitude of, you walk away and you just feel low, down. And so, but we see here in verse 18, I want to read this verse. Now, we have here the second time we find David here, that he is with the sheep. Remember, he was with the sheep when Samuel came to anoint him. Where was he? He was with the sheep. And we saw him. David was a servant here in the right place, and David was a servant was fulfilling that assignment in the field there. And now we come here, and we look here at verse 18. So we're going to see him, but notice verse 18, very key verse. Then answered one of the servants, said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty man, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and comely person, and the Lord is with him. What a verse. As I look at that verse, I see some things here that I want to draw our attention to tonight. This man, and God, though, he said, I see a man. God in his providence brought David into the forefront here. And I'm glad that God in His providence is in my life. God in His providence is in your life as He works out the events of our lives. I see a fivefold description of David in this text that I draw your attention to. And notice, if you will, please, in verse 18, and we see here, first of all, I want you to know he was skillful with the harp. Then went answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite is cunning player." Now, next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. Thank you, Dr. Scoble. I hope I say that with all the dogmatism I can tonight, that I hope you appreciate the music we have in this ministry here. Do not take it for granted, and do not take his ministry for granted. Thank the Lord. There are a lot of churches would like to have what we have here tonight with music and the abilities and the clarinets and the pianist and the organist and all those. You know, it wouldn't hurt you one bit now and then to walk up to Dr. Scoble and say thank you for your service. Hello? I have a habit of, when people serve and I see them after service, say thank you for playing, thank you for serving, thank you for singing. Because music is the next to the Word of God deserves the highest praise. Matter of fact, leave this portion of Scripture, you might go over there to the book of Ephesians for just a moment. And as I go over there to the book of Ephesians and I go to that fifth chapter, we find over here in verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine when excess, but be filled with the Spirit." If you want a Spirit-filled church, you will have music to have a high priority. Where he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord." Hallelujah for music. And so we see here, first and foremost, he is skillful with the harp. Secondly, I want you to notice something else about that. He was strong in battle. You know, when you think of somebody that plays the harp, I think sometimes we think he's kind of what, soft? Kind of maybe not strong. He spends all of his time here playing the harp and learning how to play the harp. And we kind of think him as soft. Or some people might even say, well, he's a little sissy. Well, that's not David. But you look at the text here. Right after he gives this mighty thing here, cunning and playing, I've often told my children, I don't know how successful I was that, you know, it's sports is okay, all right? Don't mistake this out of context. But I'd rather have my children learn how to play, your children, my grandchildren, learn how to play instruments that they're going to use when the sports is all over with. They'll still have something going on. Hello? How important that is. And I come over here, if you will, he says, then after that, he's a mighty, valiant man and a man of war. This idea that he played the harp doesn't mean he's soft, doesn't mean he's a sissy. We'll see also in 1 Samuel 17, this what we some people would call a sissy, take on the giant. Well, you may call him a giant. I call him a dwarf compared to David's God. And then I see thirdly, and although I bring this out to you, again, for some reason, God puts this there because all the way back there in chapter 16 and verse 12, it's an emphasis here. He was not only skillful with the harp and he was strong in battle, but thirdly, he was self-controlled in speech. Self-controlled in speech. Notice here, if you will, prudent in matters. Now, that refers to his speech. Now, if you just put by that thought there in chapter 18 and look at verse 14 of chapter 18, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him wisely in all of his ways." He was careful with his speech. You know, there are times in my life, I have to tell you, there's some words I wish I could just kind of pick them up, shove them back in my mouth. I wish I had never said them. I'm sure you feel no understand what I'm saying. If I had to do over again, I never would have made that statement. May God help us to be prudent in matters. That is, self-controlled in speech. May I go further and say, spirit-controlled in speech. He was not only skillful with the harp and strong in battle, self-controlled in speech, but again, I think how God, for some reason, put this down here. He was stunning in his appearance. He was a good-looking fellow. Now, if God happens to make you good-looking, to some of us, he didn't do that. I told a friend of mine one day who was bragging on his looks, and I said, from the ankles on down, you're not bad-looking. But we have to be careful with our appearance, don't we? We come over here, look there in verse 18. Any man, any comely person, that high has the idea there. He was stunning in appearance. He was physically attractive. Now, you know, that can be a very dangerous thing. You're going to find later on in David's life because he could not handle his good looks. And I have to tell you today, when God gives you good looks, you better learn how to handle them. It will take you out of control. And I want to tell you, young ladies, do not go after a man just because he's good looking or she's beautiful. Go far beyond that, because one day that beauty will not be as it once was. You get old, your hair turns loose and turns gray. I could go on this subject, but I think if you got the point. Hello. And he was prudent and a comely person. But here is the most important. He was not only skillful with the harp, certainly strong in battle, as he, a mighty, valiant man of war. Self-controlled in speech, prudent in matters, that is, stunning in appearance. But here is the most important. He was spiritual in behavior. That's what we need. Look here, if you will, please, at the last statement in verse 18. And the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Would you underline that thought with me tonight? The Lord was with him. What good is the first four if the Lord is not with you? What good is to have all the talents? What good is it to have all these things and then not have the Lord with you? I share with you tonight that thought. I want to move on tonight to a second. We were looking at David as a shepherd serving in the field of obscurity. Matter of fact, when you go down here to verse 19, where's David? Look at verse 19. Wherefore, Saul sent messenger to Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is where? Where is he? He's a shepherd with the sheep in obscurity, serving the Lord. And David came, and he was to him. And when the evil spirit came upon David, he simply played his harp, and it calmed him down. By the way, how important that is. Wrong music entices evil to take over things in our lives. And good music can remove the activity of evil spirits. I didn't say remove them, because you may need to get right with the Lord, but it removes the activity. I am telling you today, the music that we hear in our churches across America today is a disgrace to the thoughts of God and what God wants to do. And it simply is a time of entertainment, and we have made the church has become so worldly and the world so churchly, you can't tell the difference. I think also to the other extreme, we need to be careful that we don't have so much pride in the things that we have here. How easy it is to say, boy, aren't we the church? Don't other churches, they'd be like us. Wouldn't it be great? No, if they'd be like Jesus Christ, they'd be great. Because that's what it's all about. We don't want churches to mimic us. We want us and those churches to mimic our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to have. But now we come here to a second thought. David, a son submitting to his father in obedience. David, a servant, a shepherd serving in the field of obscurity, followed by a son submitting to his father in obedience. Now, I'm not going to deal with those first several verses in chapter 18 until I get to this fellow called Goliath. But I want to deal here with thoughts of David submitting to his father. We come over here, if you will, please, to verse 15. And I thought to myself, David, if you could go back in the years to come and think about where you once were, be careful when God gives you successes that you not forget your past. what God has done to you. It says in verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Here's a fellow now in the palace, serving the king, pretty well getting anything he wants. What's he do? He goes back to the place of humility, serving in the field of obscurity. And it is there now we see David, a son, submitting to the father in obedience as we look at these verses. And I want you to notice here, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Now, if you just go back up to verse 14 ahead of it. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. So he's got three sons out the battle. How many sons are there? There are eight. Three of them in battle. That's five of them still at home. But David went again in verse 15 and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Isn't that the way temptation is? Day in and day out. Now here we have in verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brother an ephah of the parched corn and thy 10 loaves and run to the camp and to thy brother. Now in this thought here, We see some things about David as God here and through Jesse. Now, how many more sons are at home? How many more? There's five still at home. And who was chosen to make the run? Who was chosen to go to them? And I look at this and I see at least three principles or three thoughts here. Why did Jesse choose David? Number one, he chose him because David was a man of proven accomplishments. He was a man that God could trust. David's father had learned that David was one he could trust with such a responsibility. Why, this is especially seen in Jesse sending his son to minister to King Saul. He probably looked back and he said, boy, when King Saul needed someone to keep him calming down, who'd they choose? They choose David. He was a man of proven accomplishments. Secondly, he was a man of providential choice. Although Jesse, you know, aren't you thrilled to think about how God works things out in our life? Nothing's by chance. You know, if we could just learn to realize that the things that come into our life, God is using them so he can what? Use us. Here is Jesse, a proven choice of his father, but more than anything else, a providential choice of God. I was thinking over there, if you turn to the book of Esther, it's one of my favorite thoughts here, Esther chapter 4. And here was Mordecai coming to Esther and reminding her of what is about to take place when Haman is about ready, through the king's permission, to literally do away with all the Jews. And he says, look at verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not within thyself thou should escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. But if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, thou dost therefore that then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. If you want to be willing to be used of God, God will use you. But if not, God will have somebody. Are you understanding that? God would like to use God would like to use you, but I want you to know if you don't, God has somebody else in mind. We are not indispensable, but God's will is. And we see here, there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou, here I like this, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom, what? For such a time as this. God said, I put you here for such a time as this. And that's what we think about the providence of God. Understand something about the providence of God. God's providence is based as much on the will of man as it is on the sovereignty of God. You hear what I just said? The sovereignty of God is the providence of God is based just as much on the will of man as it is on the sovereignty of God. We are not robots. God cannot control us to the extent where we're going to be like robots. We have a will, but if we don't choose to do God's will, God can find us someplace else. But there's nothing more thrilled than to be able to be in the providence and the plan and the purpose of God where He is using us. I enjoy being here for many reasons, but my main reason is this. I'm in the will of God. I'm in the providence. I'm in the plan. I'm in the purpose of God. So I can prick on this girl right here and other people. Just kidding, of course. But isn't God good? God puts you where you are for His providence. And so we recognize here David was the providential choice and David was the proven choice. But I say this, David was a man of principle. Not only do we see a man of proven accomplishment, a man of providential choice, but a man with principle. He made and he carried out his decisions with principles. You know, we need that today. You know, I find a sign on a... I was looking one day for some dirt. And I needed it for my yard, and it said dirt for sale. And I thought, you know, a lot of people, their principles are for sale. Treat it like it's dirt. I hope today, when I think of principles, I think of those things you so strongly believe in that they guide your decisions. Now, I know we're going to have finger food coming up here. And how many of you like Jell-O? Well, I don't. It doesn't have an ounce of principles to it. Just sort of lays there and shivers and shakes all over the place. It reminds me a lot of Christians. Matter of fact, you pour that before it gets cold and it just pour down, just sort of goes everywhere, doesn't it? Isn't that the way a lot of Christians are? Well, you go ahead and have your Jell-O if you want to. It's all right. But I'll have my chocolate and you have your Jell-O. But I think here of these principles. I want you to notice, if I can, there are four key principles in this text as I close tonight. Principle number one, the principle is the responsibility. I want you to notice there in verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and he left the sheep. Underline that phrase, he left the sheep, responsibility. Where was David? Three times, where do we find David? Where do we find him? With the sheep. You know, he said, now God has given me, my father has given me, my human father has given me another assignment. And I want you to understand something. When God gives you another assignment, He expects you to take care of the assignment He already gave you. You just don't walk away from it. You make sure somebody is there. And so we see here, I'll be fine. And he left the sheep with a great responsibility. He found somebody else to take the sheep over. Isn't that great? The responsibility. Then I come down here to the next verse, verse 20. In the same verse, I not only see his responsibility, and that's his number one principle, but notice secondly his dependability. You notice there in verse 20, again, he left the sheep with the keeper, and notice this, I like this, that he took and went. They're like that. He took and went, that's dependability. Can God count on you and me? Are we dependable with God? You know, there are some people God just can't give any assignment to because they're not dependable. I've seen that a lot of times in our ministry, the three that I've pastored. I've seen people who don't show up for the nursery, don't show up for the choir. They're not dependable. I hope you understand God uses folks with dependability. Thirdly, in this text, I notice he took, and then thirdly, respectability. He respected the leadership. I think when his father asked him to do this, I think he just kind of clicked his heels and said, if my father wants me to do that, I'm going to do it. He respected. You know, we have a generation today that doesn't respect authority. My prayer is that you will respect authority. Responsibility. He left the sheep with someone else. Dependability. He ran to that camp. Respectability, what my Father wants me to do. And then number four, adaptability. Would you see this as we close tonight? I want you to notice something. First of all, come back with me in verse 17 and underline the last few words in that view. Took 10 loaves and he ran to the camp. Would you come down here to verse 22? And David left his carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage and what? He ran. His father told him to run. What did he do? Run. I add that to that response, respectability. But here's the final one. And he came here. Look, if you will, please, there in verse 20. And he came to the trench. Would you underline that? Here we have adaptability. You know what? Sometimes we have to adapt ourselves to things that are different than what we are used to. Hello? We need to adapt to things that we normally don't like to do. There are certain things we don't like to do. See, you know how many of you have things that you don't like to do? You better learn how to do them. I remember when I was working my way through college in a store, and my boss would automatically have me do things that I did not like to do to see if I was really be a person of dependability. And I just didn't. I pray tonight as we look at David. Now, I'm going to close here this portion of Scripture tonight, but I'm praying tonight as we think about God using each of us tonight. I'm praying tonight that we realize as we need to be submitting to the Father. I come to you and I say to you tonight, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Hankey, will you come and conduct the service?